So do take a Bible in your hands. We're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 29. Just a really brief introduction. We're in the middle of quite a tense narrative in this book. Maybe you've just sort of dropped in this particular week. We are looking at the period of David and Saul's time where they are overlapping. Saul is still king. David has been anointed as the king, the man after God's own heart, to be king. But Saul is not letting go of his grip on power. We're in the middle of quite a tense part of the narrative. While David is in a sort of exile amongst the Philistines, and Saul has been seeking aid from a medium in his desperation. But that's just led to completely devastating news. Saul has heard that he's about to die in battle. And David himself is very awkwardly now expected to march with the Philistines against his own people, Israel. So that's where we land at the start of chapter 29. We're going to read into chapter 30 up to verse 6. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, he's the king of the Philistines, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I've found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, and the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David, of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you've been honest. And to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord do not approve of you. So go back now. And go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Chapter 30, just the first six verses. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Saul has hit rock bottom in a big way. David really has as well, hasn't he? In this passage, it takes him as low, really, as he's ever been. And it raises the question, where does David go? Where does David go at that point? Where do we go when the normal sources of strength seem to have gone? There's no one to help. Where do we go? David is strengthened in the Lord. What might that mean for us? We need to do a bit of a recap, because this passage, of course, continues from chapter 27 in particular, which described David's situation. So let me just step back and remind us of where we're at, because we left Saul in a complete mess. I mean, physically, he'd not eaten. He had to be kind of picked off the floor by that medium. And he's made his way by night, significantly, from that seedy little house in Endor back to the Israelite lines, no doubt dodging the enemy as he went. But a word about chronology, because the writer has woven the story together in quite a clever way to flick it back and forth between David and Saul, kind of helps to build the suspense. And it's very clear that what we saw last week in chapter 28 with Saul at Endor, that actually takes place after the events of this chapter. So remember that Saul was told that he's going to die tomorrow, whereas this is a few days before, back verse 1 of 29, when the Philistines were mustering their forces at Aphek. Maybe this map will help. There they are. There's the Philistine area, bottom left, green circle. And the green bit at the top is Aphek, where they've got their army mobilized together. And the Israelites are right up there at Jezreel. That's where Saul and his army are. And his trip to Endor was there. And the army, the Philistine army at that point, had been right up between the red and the blue dots by that point. The final battle is going to happen up there at Gilboa. So if you've been wondering about chronology and thinking, oh, this doesn't quite seem to be in order, you're right. It's to build suspense. Hopefully that explains a little bit about what's going on. And David, of course, has been in this extremely awkward spot in chapters 27 and 28. Start of chapter 27, here he felt the need to flee from Israel to go to the Philistines, and he's very successfully duped the king of the Philistines into thinking that he's deserted to them, and he's really loyal to Achish, so they think. That comes out particularly in verse 12 of chapter 27, where Achish says, chapter 27, Achish says, his people now hate him, because he's so loyal now to me. And this is to the extent that actually the Philistines have said to David, you're going to fight with us. We're going out to battle against Israel. How would you feel if you're David? You've got to come with the Philistines now and fight against your own people. The tension, therefore, is ratcheting up, because David and his men, while they might have wanted to pretend to be loyal to the Philistines, but they don't want to actually fight with the Philistines against Israel. How does he get out of it? Outwardly, chapter 28, verse 2, he's been bullish and basically said, you'll see what I can do, but No doubt, inwardly, he's wondering how he's going to get out of this one. So, you know, he's acting throughout this whole period. It must be quite tiring, quite wearing, pretending to be loyal to the Philistines when he's not. The tension is really building if you really grasp what's going on in the story. Back in 1882, there was a famous cricket match at the Oval in London. It's the cricket match. Sorry, Americans, you can switch off. When we say the word cricket, it just doesn't mean anything, does it? But there was this great cricket match, and it's the one that gave birth to the Ashes series against Australia. And things became so tense that one spectator actually died of a heart attack. And there's an account of another chewing through his umbrella handle. Can you imagine a more English scene than that? But this is kind of, if we really grasp what's going on here with David, this is an umbrella-chewing moment. Let's put it like that. And then Achish, as we saw, even made David his bodyguard. Chapter 28, verse 2, the guard of his head, not knowing what David has done to the other Philistine head. And so that's a bit of a recap. And now David is really going on this roller coaster of nerves through, as we'll see, relief and to devastation, but finally to a place of being strengthened in the Lord. The circumstances for David actually are not that dissimilar to Saul's. They're both in really hard situations, but David's response and the outcome will be very different and will be the main lesson for us, which I'm summarizing like this. Believer, at all times and especially when all seems lost, find strength in the Lord your God. Believer, at all times and especially when all seems lost, find strength in the Lord your God. Of course, that's leaning heavily on the very last words of verse 6 of chapter 30. So first of all, tension builds. Tension builds. Verses 1 to 5 of chapter 29. The soldiers, thousands of them, are thundering by, heading north to war from Aphek up to Gilboa to where the battle will be. Achish is in the rear with David and David's men, about 600 of them by this point. And so far, David's been operating locally. He's been his own boss, doing those raids. That's changing. Now he's got to fight with all the Philistines. And he catches the attention of the army commanders who seem to just not have noticed him before, but now they're all together. They see him. Verse 3, they complain to Achish, the king. Basically, Achish, what have we got here? We got Hebrews. We're going to go and fight against the Hebrews. And we got Hebrews trying to join us in our army. Achish, whose idea is this? And Achish basically responds and says in verse 3, you know, this is the greatest mercenary who's been so loyal to us over all these months, David. I can vouch for him, but the commanders are not convinced. No, Achish, this is basically a stupid idea, they say, and they are angry, verse 4. It's not hard to see why. You don't want to risk a fifth column in your ranks. You don't want an arrow in your back at a key point where David could get himself back into Saul's good books by fighting and going behind the enemy lines. And this isn't theoretical. There's an example back in chapter 14 where some Israelites went over to the Philistines and the Philistines they kind of had a bad experience. So they've been once bitten and they are twice shy. And they even know the song, don't they? Look at verse 5. They say, this is the bloke from the song. Saul has killed his thousands. David is 10,000s. This guy, Achish, you serious? This guy in the song has security clearance amongst us. So Achish is defending him. No, he's not a traitor. He's a faithful. Look at him. He's faithful. David's standing there looking so faithful. It's funny, isn't it? Achish is the only one who just can't see what's true. Verse 3 has got the first of three statements from Achish about David's innocence. There are three of them. Verse 3, verse 6, verse 9. Verse 3, I found no fault in him. Verse 6, I found nothing wrong in you. verse 9, I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. David's standing there with a straight face. You know, just he's got Achish completely wrapped around his finger. It's strange, isn't it? It's not unlike Pilate's three declarations of Jesus' innocence. So Achish thinks he's pulled off this great feat, pulling onto his side the great, mighty warrior David, whereas actually he's having the wall completely pulled over his eyes. Everyone else can see that, except him. I think we see something significant in that. It's as though the Lord has blinded Achish. A sort of a cloud of divine naivety has descended on him, perhaps given by God, that can really only explain what's going on here. A protective force that God is giving around David through Achish. It's enabled him to be there in Philistine territory all this time. I think that's one protection of God that we see. Second protection of God is in this new action of the commanders. It's their protest that prevents David fighting for the Philistines and fighting against Israel. So that takes us from the first sort of section, verses 1 to 5, to the next, when the tension is relieved. This is verses 6 to 11, and this is now dialogue between Achish and David. Achish turns to David and shares the bad news. I'm really sorry, you know, we'd love you to fight, and I know you'd love to come and fight against Israel, but sorry, it's not going to happen. And David's listening and inwardly thinking, yes, wow, answer to prayer. You know, it's a bit like being at a football match where you're sitting amongst the opposition fans, but really, you know, you're supporting the away team. And you just got to keep it in. Some of you know what that's like. You can't let your true feelings be known. David can't do that. He's jubilant on the inside. Phew, he thinks, that was incredibly close, but I've managed to maintain my cover and avoid this fight. Thank you, Lord, for your protection. And Achish then gives precise instructions to David, end of verse 10, how to depart in the morning, as soon as you have light. Saul was marked by night. We saw that twice. Doesn't mean that everything's rosy for David, but I think there's a clue here that his general context is one of light. God is lighting his way, in contrast to the deep spiritual darkness of Saul's condition. So David and his men set out on their own, south, away from the battle. Battle's going to happen in the north, remember. You know, got to keep up their act for a bit until they're away from the Philistines. Smile and wave, head away, and suddenly they're free and able to head towards Ziklag. And as we look at these sort of quiet rescues which David experiences, it may not be very evident from the text that God is involved. In fact, God is really not mentioned in chapter 29. I was going to say at all, but God is mentioned twice on the lips, strangely, of Achish, the king of the Philistines. Verse 6, as the Lord lives, David, you've been honest with me. Wow, what's Achish doing? Talking about the Lord, Yahweh. That's God's personal name. And verse 9, you've been as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. So there's no reference to God from David or David's men, and yet God is using Achish and he's using the army commanders to deliver David from really awkward situations, although neither of those groups realize it. But these army commanders, yeah, God uses them now to protect David because they say, no, you can't go with us. And think about what they're going to do next against Saul. They're going to be the guys who take Saul's life in the final battle, chapter 31. God uses them to preserve David. He uses the same army commanders to slay Saul. So is that all luck? Well, not as David saw it. If you read the Psalms, for example, Psalm 31 was written during the time of persecution under Saul. So chapter 31, verse 4, David says, you have taken me out of the net they have hidden for me, for for you are my refuge. You have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. My times are in your hands. Some just excerpts from Psalm 31, showing us how David saw God preserving him during this period. God may not be named in this chapter, but it doesn't mean he's not very much present. He's working out all things for good for those who love him. So soon the Philistines are out of sight. Scare seems to be over until at some point they see some wisps of smoke perhaps rising up on the horizon from the place where Ziklag should be. And here we go from tension release to tragedy. Tragedy hits. This is the first six verses of chapter 30. 3 days after leaving Aphek, they arrive at Ziklag and the worst has happened. Well, nearly, I mean, as far as they know, everyone may have been killed as well as taken captive. The Amalekites, who they had recently raided, have taken advantage of their absence, have raided, burned, taken captive everyone, all their wives and children. The grief is totally raw. Verse 4, David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. You'd have thought it can't get much worse than that, but it does. Because we're told that David's men, usually so loyal, they start to turn on him. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed. Why? Not just because of those things, but because the people spoke of stoning him. So suddenly David, the leader, is being singled out as taking the blame for all of this. And he starts to feel completely alone, threatened, and in this incredibly low point. The phrase greatly distressed is quite interesting because it's really similar to what we saw in Saul. When Samuel, you know, was brought up by the medium and said, you know, what's going on, Saul? Why have you called me up? Saul explained by saying, I'm in great distress. Similar language. Because the Philistines are warring against me. So they are both in similar ways being brought really low, in great distress. We've seen what's happened to Saul. What's going to happen with David? It's an incredibly lonely position that he's in. Everything seems lost to him. He's out of Israel. He's lost the land. He can't even look after his people. For all he knows, they're all dead. There's this intense loneliness of being blamed and being helpless. I was reading recently of the crew on the Trident submarine, the nuclear submarine, the UK's submarine, which the location of is a secret at all times. And apparently, it's a pretty lonely place to be anyway, but particularly on Christmas Day. I quote, on Christmas Day itself, submariners speak of feeling utterly alone in the world. It's a time of profound isolation, amplified by the eerie silence of the deep. I think there's something about David at this point, lost, low, utterly alone. But, there's a but, isn't there? Rather than a full stop in verse 6. People were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters, but... But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What did Saul do? Saul sought out a medium for help, someone to connect with the world of the dead. David takes himself to the Lord. He didn't have his usual people to encourage him. Think of Jonathan. In recent chapters, we've seen him come to David specifically to strengthen him. There's no Jonathan around at the moment. In fact, he won't see Jonathan again. He doesn't have Abigail with him, with her wisdom and practical nous to comfort him. She is being taken into captivity. He was alone. David and the Lord. Notice he doesn't just say he strengthened himself in God, but what? He strengthened himself in the Lord, Yahweh, the personal name of God, the Lord, his God. It's a really telling phrase. It's not just a vague trust in a higher deity. It's language that you never hear from Saul. David doesn't see God as his lucky charm, like Saul did, but as his faithful, sovereign God. It's a statement of personal trust in a personal God. He's reaching out to the one who anointed him years before, when Samuel came to his family home. David was left out in the fields, and Samuel said, well, I'm not sitting down until you find the other son who's not here. And then Samuel said, arise and anoint David, for this is he. God anointed him as king. God is the one who enabled him to defeat Goliath, to stand against him with just a stick and a sling, and in the name of the Lord of hosts. And has been protecting him ever since and being with him in the cave, in the army camp, and with Achish and everywhere. He looks around, he's got nothing, everything's burned, doesn't have his family, they're gone. The smoke is wisping up to heaven. There's one thing that cannot be taken away from him, the Lord, his God, and all God's promises. The Isle Eyre disaster was the loss of a ship carrying soldiers home to Scotland at the end of the First World War. It was the night of the 31st of December, 1st of January, 1919. People of Lewis and Harris in Scotland were eagerly awaiting the return of their soldiers. You can imagine the immense relief that they've survived the war and are almost back with us, and the excitement, the expectation of seeing them again, having crossed half the world. Finally, the horrors of the Great War were over and behind them. But the ship was caught in a storm, literally within sight of their home. And that night it went down, more than 200 were drowned within sight of their home, the shore of Lewis. David's situation was also one of relief and joy. It started like that, an expectation. Quickly descended into horror, didn't it? And yet, on Lewis and on Harris, it was a very Christian society there in 1919. One television program made 100 years on from that, a clinical psychologist observed about that community that it was the people's deep faith which sustained them. They basically said they were strengthened in the Lord their God. Well, what does it mean to be strengthened in the Lord your God? When you're feeling low, it might not be as low as, you know, none of us are going to be in David's situation. And when it comes to that lesson from it, that's why I put in that at all times, because I don't want us to think, oh, it's just when God's just there when we need him, when we've got no one else. No, God's there the whole time. Believer at all times, and especially when all seems lost, find strength in the Lord your God. How do you do that? Well, let's just pause a moment, because David is the imperfect anointed one. We've been reminded this morning of how he foreshadows the true king to come, the perfect anointed one, the Christ, who knew that his way to the crown was via the cross, and we're seeing some of that in David. There is suffering en route to the throne. There's loneliness as well. John chapter 8, you have people trying to stone Jesus, just as they did to David here. How do you strengthen yourself, though, in the Lord? Well, it is all about Jesus, as we've sung this morning. Even if we don't see his name on these pages, of course, the character of David is always pointing us ahead to the anointed one to come. And first of all, you need to know that God is not just some vague deity up there, but he is the Lord, the God of the Bible, and he's your God. How do you know that? Ephesians 1 tells us how we can know that. It's through hearing the gospel and believing in Christ. That's the first step in how to strengthen yourself in the Lord. And then, of course, the Christian is able to be strengthened. I'm thinking of Paul's words to Timothy. Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What is it that strengthens us? It's not just thinking, oh, David went through this, I can as well. No, David pointed to Christ. We've sung of God's glorious grace this morning. And the Christian is strengthened in the grace of Christ. That's where true strength comes. That is God giving himself, giving his son to die in my place. That my life and my situation right now are not dependent on my circumstances, not dependent on how I have failed, messed up, maybe even caused some of this. Maybe David is slightly guilty in some of this. I mean, what's he doing in the Philistine territory at all? But grace takes us to Christ, and as we're going to sing in a minute, you know, it's that point where Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. We don't let that spiral us like Saul has done, but we look to Christ. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. And though my circumstances might not change, and David's don't instantly change, do they? Yet God is true. Christ is still on the throne. He's still risen and ascended, and his promises never fail and will never change to all those who are trusting in them. I heard someone this week who had a horrendous year. Heard sort of secondhand through someone about him, and he was referring to Psalm 62, which is one of David's psalms in his darkest times. And it opens with these words, "For God alone my soul waits in silence." I'm not looking to anyone else for hope. I've given up in those areas. "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation." And that person, and I know what they've gone through this past year, was saying, "That was my source of strength. Pointed me to Christ. It's only in Christ that you'll find home, a hope. Let's strengthen one another in the Lord, but we've got to point each other to Jesus, Christ crucified, to keep us from despair and give us hope." David held on to these things at this point, in this early point in the Bible, holding on to God's promises, I believe, of a Savior to come. And he's a great example of what we are to do as well. Believer, at all times, and especially when all seems lost, find strength in the Lord your God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we pray that we'd be able to be honest with you about where we're at. And we pray you'd keep us from trying to solve our own situations or trying to change them in worldly ways. And Father, keep us from despair. Keep us instead looking to the one who has made great promises, promises that have been kept in the Lord Jesus, sending him to die, to rise, to be ascended, and to return, and to bring all of your children together in your place under your glorious rule. Father, keep us looking upward in faith together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.